Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM.
Merry Christmas, Bill.
Merry Christmas, Eric. Whoever's out there listening, that's three of us. I don't know how many are actually listening today.
They're probably at the Christmas tree right now, opening presents.
Who knows? Anyway, yesterday we were discussing some of the statements that Charles Spurgeon, who was the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Church in London, England in the 19th century, looking at some of the comments that he made regarding the Christmas holiday, some of the concerns that he had, and some of the beliefs that he had regarding that. He would neither condone nor condemn. Today we wanted to continue some thoughts by various Christian leaders on Christmas. Last week, Aaron and I were discussing the virgin birth and how the virgin birth is understood in LDS circles, not necessarily every Latter-day Saint, but certainly how the virgin birth was described by Mormon leadership. And certainly the virgin birth is very important to us as Bible-believing Christians, and there's been many Christian leaders who have addressed this topic. And so we thought we'd just look at some of the various things that have been said about it. We're going to start off with a statement by John Piper. He's a pastor in Minnesota. He said, "The virgin birth shows that humanity needs redeeming, that it can't bring about for itself. The fact that the human race couldn't produce its own redeemer implies that its sin and guilt are profound, and that its savior must come from outside." What I'd like to add to that is our whole picture of salvation in Christianity tends to speak that same thing. The fact that God himself had to become incarnate to live that life that he lived and then ultimately die on a cross for our sins, that penal substitution that we so heartily believe in, I think again speaks to the fact that there was nothing that we could possibly do to gain this salvation by our own personal effort. Mormons talk about the perfection that they believe God expects of them. And certainly within our tradition, we would also say, yes, God does demand perfection. The problem, of course, is through our own efforts, that perfection will never be met. So even the perfection that we as Christians believe to have is something that we gain from the outside through what is known as the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We can rest in knowing that our sin debt has fully been paid because it was paid by God himself and not by any meager sinful efforts of our own.
Yeah, we needed a savior, and that was Christ the Lord, as Luke reports. It had to have not been one of us from our sinful nature, but it had to have come from the outside, as he says, and that's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dwelt among us.
Amen. We have a quote from Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll's kind of edgy, if you've ever listened to some of Driscoll's sermons. But he oftentimes has something that's really worth listening to, and this is a statement that he makes about the virgin birth.
He says, "If the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted, because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ."
In other words, we're putting our trust in something that we believe is trustworthy. And I guess if I want to kind of tweak this a little bit, we can trust in who Jesus is. We have to believe that we can trust in the words of Mary. And this is where we go to if we want to get trustworthy information. I guess that's the problem that we have a lot with Mormonism, is a lot of the statements that these men that lead the Mormon church, in our estimation, we do not consider them to be trustworthy. But we can rest in the words of Jesus. We can rest in what the Bible has to say about him as well.
The movie The Nativity, it's an excellent movie that came out a few years ago, has a great portrayal of this. About 45 minutes into the movie, describing the reaction of Mary's parents, and we don't know if that's exactly what happened because it was not reported, but Joseph is then having to deal with the situation, and he quietly says, I'm going to release you, even though the law said that he could have her stoned. And it's a very tender moment as they're trying to deal with this situation. And the blame the parents were having is, how could you have done this to the family? How could you have gotten pregnant? And her story is pretty unbelievable because nobody's ever heard of such a thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But here, Joseph is able to accept that. I think sometimes we need to realize Joseph is the forgotten player of the Nativity, because here he's having to deal with the same kinds of things his predecessor named Joseph in the book of Genesis had to deal with. I mean, not being believed, such as Pharaoh's wife, and he has a vision to be able to see this. And so the idea of how Jesus came about came through really not just a miracle, but miraculous circumstances, because very easily she could have been killed for what she did.
Mm-hmm. We have a quote here also from Donald MacLeod. Now, most of us in the United States probably don't know who Donald MacLeod is. He's a professor of systematic theology at the Free Church of Scotland. Well, the name like MacLeod, you would kind of expect him to be Scottish, I guess. But he said, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further.
You had mentioned yesterday, how could it have been missed in those days? Because the prophecies are so apparent. If you look at Isaiah 7:14 and Micah 5:2 and some of the others. But the way that God works, he works mysteriously, doesn't he, Bill? Defying our rationalism. It may be not the way that you and I would do it, but it's the way God did it.
Well, it's like when I hear atheists, they will mock the concept of the virgin birth and say, oh, that just doesn't happen. And to which I say, you're right. Exactly. You've got it. That's the point. It just doesn't happen. It's kind of like the resurrection. It just doesn't happen. That's not a normal event that happens. And so we have to attribute it to some sort of outside force that enables that to happen.
Wayne Grudem, he wrote a systematic theology that's very popular. This is what he said. God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Matthew 1:18 says. This is a miraculous event that through the Holy Spirit, God became man.
One of the things that Pastor Tim Keller, church in Manhattan, at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, he said this. He says, at Christmas, God moved into a very bad neighborhood and began rehabilitating
That's it. My backyard.
Isn't that all of our backyards? I mean, to consider that, God could have very well just left us to our own, to just go on being what we were, destroying ourselves. But because of his love for his creation, he saw fit to actually come take on human flesh, to suffer and die for us. Really, when you think about it, he makes it so simple for us to receive that gift by just merely acknowledging who he is and acknowledging who we are. Once we come to the realization that we are sinners incapable of impressing God through our feeble actions, and we just merely come to him believing. And why is that so easily missed by the greater portion of humankind? In most religions, it's all about appeasing the deity. Mm-hmm. And in Christianity, that's not the way it is. He says for us to just come unto him and just embrace what he's done for us. It's just incredible. I want to end with this quote from Albert Mohler. I'm often impressed by the things that Al Mohler has to say. He said, Christmas is not God's second plan. Before he created the world, God determined to save sinners through the blood of his own Son. The grand narrative of the Bible points to this essential truth. God determined to bring glory to himself through the salvation of a people redeemed and purchased by his own Son, the Christ. Bethlehem and Calvary were essential parts of God's plan from the beginning. Before the cosmos was brought into being, as the Son obeyed the will of the Father in creation. The Christmas story does not begin in Bethlehem, but we appropriately look to Bethlehem as the scene of the most decisive event in human history, the incarnation of the Son of God. Even as we turn our attention to Bethlehem, we must remember that the story of our salvation does not begin there. That story begins in the eternal purpose of God.
And he's so right. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even in the pre-incarnate, I mean, Jesus had this all figured out from the very beginning as far as what was going to have to happen to be able to save a sinful people. But and it doesn't end at the cradle either. And the cross, doesn't end there. I mean, we continue on as we live what God has done for us.
And as we mentioned yesterday, that statement, and I cannot find the person who actually came up with it, but without the cross, the crib is meaningless. The story begins in the eternal purpose of God. We see that also in Ephesians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
If you go through the first chapter of Ephesians, you see what Al Mohler is actually saying there and how all this was predetermined by God.
Verse 4 and verse 11.
Even before we had a chance to screw up, it was already in the workings.
Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing?
That he would die for the ungodly, and so sad that so many people think that in order to get God's attention, they have to somehow make themselves godly before it'll happen. That's not what he says. He died for the ungodly.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you, Eric. It's been a pleasure working this past year, putting these things out, and we want to thank all of you out there listening who have prayed for us, supported us, and we wish you a very blessed day.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered how to answer questions you were asked by your LDS friend? Well, a new resource by Kriegel Publishers and written by MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson is exactly what you need. Answering Mormons' Questions is a 300-page book covering 36 common questions that Mormons often pose. Now you'll have the ability to respond to them with sound biblical reasoning. The book includes a glossary of common LDS terms and has study questions at the end of each chapter. Questions such as, wouldn't you like to have your marriage and family endure for all eternity? And what's wrong with praying about the Book of Mormon are dealt with in a straightforward but loving manner. Available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, 1358 West Temple in Salt Lake City. Or if you prefer, you can order online at mrm.org. That's mrm.org. Answering Mormons' Questions. It's a resource every Christian needs.